Okay, welcome to Country Bible Church. It's good to have y'all here this evening. Today is February the 13th, 2024, and we'll prepare ourselves in our usual fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer, the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your faithfulness and that you are for us. You're not against us. You're always for us. You've done the most already to save us from the wages of sin. And now we have the great honor to be your children and to grow in grace and knowledge, to keep learning, to keep finding new ways to praise you and to give you gratitude. So we pray that this evening you will help us to focus and concentrate. We're in Romans chapter 11. We're close to the end, but we need to keep our concentration sharp because there's a lot yet to learn. So we pray that you will help us to focus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. You know, when God does something, let's take for instance hardening a people's heart. In our minds, we think, well, that could go on for a number of years. It could go on for a lot longer than that. Because Paul wrote Romans about 2,000 years ago. And he was telling us that the Lord was going to put a damper in what Israel was doing. And so the way he did that was he hardened their heart. And here, 2,000 years later, and they still have their heart hardened. And they're going to continue to have their heart hardened until after the rapture and even through the tribulation. And it won't be until the second advent until he's going to change things. And that's why we are going through these particular verses. Let's see where I put that thing here. Here it is. Put the thing on where you can see it. The last time we ended with these particular verses, we have Isaiah chapter 59, verse 16 through 21. Zechariah 12, 2 through 10. Zechariah 14, 2 through 3. John 12, 37 through 43. Daniel 2, 44. Jeremiah 31, 33 through 34. And Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 19. All these things have to do with what takes place when Jesus Christ returns at the second advent to have his millennial reign. And these are not all of them. It's not even close to having all the verses that have to do with the second advent. So this is lesson 312. And so we have more verses. These are miscellaneous verses of what Jesus Christ will do when he returns at the second advent. Unfortunately, you could talk to a friend or a neighbor and you could say, do you know anything about the verses when Jesus Christ returns to earth at the second advent? Do you know anything about those verses? Well, most of them don't even know what the second advent is. And yet, It's so thrilling to me to study verses where Jesus Christ is going to be doing battle. He's going to be taking over the world away from Satan. And even though we're not going to be there during the tribulation, it's really interesting to see what has happened during that time and how he's going to take care of the different places he goes to, what he's going to do. So let's start with Isaiah chapter 13. Isaiah chapter 13 and verse 6. Excuse me. Isaiah chapter 13, and we're going to look at verses 6 through 9. Isaiah 13, 6 through 9. It starts with my least favorite word in the English language. Do you see it? Wait. Wait for the day of the Lord is near. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all hands will fall limp, and every man's heart will melt. Let's stop there for just a moment. This is when they find out that they're going to be chastised for not obeying the Lord. And they believe it. They believe this is going to happen. That's why their hands will fall limp and every man's heart will melt. Have you ever? I think we've all had times when something kind of unexpectedly happened and it shocks us and we are just undone. I mean, all of us, from some, at points in our life, these things happen. But this one is very serious, and you can just see how their heart melts within them. Verse 8, and they will be terrified. Pains and anguish will take hold of them. They will writhe like a woman in labor. They will look at one another in astonishment. Their faces aflame. And then verse 9. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation, and he will exterminate its sinners from it. Now, we have studied the time of the Lord. We have studied the coming of cruel and fury and burning anger to make the land desolate, and he will exterminate. Who's he going to exterminate? The sinners. This is called the Day of the Lord. I've got two PowerPoints. The first one that I will show you, I guess I might as well go to those now. Take this one off. And we're going to go to this one. And we're going to go here. Let's see, slideshow. The beginning. Okay, this is the one that we have been looking at. But this is not the day of the Lord. this is the time of the Gentiles. And we see, we've gone over this several times. In fact, you may have one in your lap that has been made for you. And we know that there was a time in the past when God turned away from Israel and turned towards the church. The red line up there is the church. And so you have the times of Israel in blue. And so the blue line goes all the way to Pentecost. And at Pentecost, by that time, God officially has turned his back, not just temporarily, but he had turned his back on his own people, the Jews, and the church age began on the day of Pentecost. And it goes all the way to the rapture, which we don't know when that is, but as soon as the rapture happens, you see the blue line that goes all the way to Second Advent. That's the tribulation. And so, from a point in the past, around B.C. 586, the Gentiles took over, and they will stay in control of the Jews. They will be the ones that God is focusing on up to the tribulation. And then he's going to concentrate on them again. And so you have the millennium. Now, we've gone over that and we pretty well know what that is. Now, I'm going to show you now the next one is the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is so conclusive. It goes all over the place. And I remember making this chart here because it makes it easier for us to understand what's going on. If you go all the way to the left, you'll see the cross. And you'll notice that it's green underneath it, and the green there is representing the age of the Jews. And then shortly after, it turns to purple, which is the church age. So, 50 days after the Christ was resurrected, you have a day of Pentecost, 50 days. And that's when the church age began. And so, in this, it's very short here because this is a not to scale. But you see the rapture happening next, and that's when it comes back to green. You see that? Because God is now addressing his people, the Jews. We're out of there. So he is going to take this last 7 days for the Jews. Now, at the top, you'll see the broad day of the Lord. Y'all see that? It has essentially a broad day and a short day. When there is one, I think it's in Amos, but I'm not sure, day that has been prophesied when the second advent essentially happens. It comes down. See that purple line coming down there? That's the narrow day that is describing that particular day and what happens. But the rest of it is the broad day of the Lord. Now, if you look right under the broad day of the Lord there towards your left, you'll see judgment phase of darkness. So the judgment seat the judgment phase of darkness starts when we have already gone out where the rapture has taken place. And now we're going to have the things that happen during the judgment phase of the tribulation. Now you see all these verses, down to the left, you see, I'll read them for you. The first one is the first seal. And the first seal is where the Antichrist is going to be revealed. That's the first seal. And you see, this is all in the dark phase of the broad day of light of the Lord. And so the second seal is war. The third seal is famine. The fourth seal is pestilence. And the fifth seal is martyrs. And the sixth seal goes up here and opens it up to the trumpet. So you have the seal judgments, you have the trumpet judgments, and then you have the vial or the bowl judgments. And it gets harder and harder. At the midpoint, you see with the arrow, that's the abomination of desolation. And things are going to change at that midpoint. Up until that midpoint, you have worldwide religion, and that's working okay. But when you get to the midpoint of the tribulation, Satan is going to be getting anxious because there's not that much time left. That's when he will go into the temple and he will pronounce himself God, and he will take all the religions and churches and all that and burn them. And then he's going to go, he's got 3.5 years left, and that's when he gets very serious about wiping the Jews out. And the last bowl, there's three judgments: the seal judgment, trumpet judgment, and bowl judgments. And the bowl judgments pour out. And it's at that point where you see the purple line coming down is the second advent. And it's the day of the Lord. And then look how everything changes. If you look to the right, with the line up there, it says the blessing phase, light. And so when Jesus Christ returns, it's not going to stay dark. It's not going to be judgment. There's going to be light, and there's going to be blessing. And how long is that blessing go on for once Jesus Christ comes and the day of the Lord continues? A thousand years, yeah. So you have a dark phase of it that lasts about 7.5 years. Then you have the actual day of the Lord, which is when Christ comes down, the second advent. And then it goes on, but this time it's not darkness and judgment. It's blessing, the blessing phase, and of course, light. That will go on all the way up until we get to the great white throne judgment. We won't be there. I don't know if we're going to watch it or what, but this is for unbelievers. So I wanted to show you some of the parallels, some of the things that are similar in here. The Jews have God turning his back on them, and he's hardening their hearts. Right here, when the church age begins at the day of Pentecost, then it goes, I don't know how many more years it's going to be, but at the rapture, then he's focusing back on his people. And some of the verses that we are going to be looking at talk about the day of the Lord. And that's why I wanted to prepare this for you, so that you will understand what it's talking about. And I might have to come back to this to make a point or so. Do y'all have any questions about this? Okay. All right, so I'm going to take this off for now. I don't want y'all trying to be looking at that. We're going to be looking at scriptures because we've got a lot of them to cover. Okay, so let's start with verse 6 through 9 again with Isaiah. Verse 6 says, "Wait, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all the hands will fall limp, and every man's heart will melt, and they will be terrified. Pains and anguish will take hold of them. They will rise like a woman in labor. They will look at one another in astonishment. Their faces are aflame. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming. Now, it hasn't come yet, but look what happens just talking about the day of the Lord coming. Now, of course, you see, you recognize this is the dark part of the day of the Lord. It's talking about the tribulation. So he says, behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel, with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation, and he will exterminate its sinners from it. So I've said over and over that when Jesus Christ comes, all the unbelievers are going to be destroyed. They're going to be taken he's going to take them down to a holding place. I'm thinking of torments. That's what I'm looking for. They will go into a place of torments, and they'll wait for the great white throne to be started. But it's going to be for a while. Anyway, now let's go to 41, Isaiah 41. I've got my old Bible up here. It has more things in it than I like. Okay, so we're going to go to Isaiah 41, starting with verse 10. I think you may have that one circled or something. I certainly have it in mine. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen you. I will surely help you. Surely I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. Now, I didn't do it exactly that because I was quoting that as a King James Version, and this is a New American Standard Version. But you all have probably heard that. That's the one on our memory list. And that's as far as I ever went with it, because I thought that's one of my favorite verses, if not the favorite verse for me. But because I was studying this, I kept reading, and this is what goes on. Verse 11. Behold, all those who are angered at you will be shamed and dishonored. Those who contend with you will be as nothing and will perish. So now we have God telling his people, don't be afraid. I'm going to take care of everything that you need. And now he's talking about the enemies of the Jews and, of course, himself as well. And so he says, behold, all those who are angered at you will be what? Shamed and dishonored. Those who contend with you will be as nothing and will perish. That's good news for all the Jews, isn't it? Verse 12. You will seek those who quarrel with you, but you will not find them. Those who war with you will be as nothing and non-existent. How would you like to have enemies that has taunted you and gone against you, and all of a sudden you turn around and they're not even there. They're gone. This is exceedingly good news. Verse 13. For I am the Lord, your God, who upholds your right hand, who says to you, do not fear, I will help you. In verse 14, do not fear, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel, I will help you, declares the Lord, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. This is good, really good news here. What is he talking about? Do not fear, you worm of Jacob. What does that mean? Does that mean that Jacob was a worm?
No.
Well, we're really all worms when it comes to God, isn't it? I mean, but what was taking place there, God's calling Jacob a worm because that's what his enemies were calling him, is a worm. And so he's saying, okay, you want to call him a worm? Call him a worm. You better enjoy it when you do, because your upcoming is on its way. So this has, the context of this is they're preparing and giving his people what he's going to say and what he's going to do at the second advent when he comes out of heaven. All these enemies that are on them and have chastened them and for all these years, now that's all going to change for the good. It's at the second advent. Then we're going to go to Isaiah 52, verse 8. We're not too far from it. Isaiah 52, verse 8 through 10. Starts with verse 8. Let's start with verse 7. I like it to start it. It's good. Verse 7 says, how lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. Again, they're getting very good news. Verse 8, listen, you watchmen, lift their voices. They shout joyfully together, for they will see with their own eyes when the Lord restores Zion. Let's think about this for just a moment. It's been thousands of years since Israel has heard news like this. And so this is prophesying what's going to happen again when he comes down to deliver Israel and from the enemies and delivering them from annihilation, which is just about what they were going to do. Verse 9, break forth and shout joyfully together, your waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has barred his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God. When he says he bears his arm, he's showing the enemies his power. Now, this was written, of course, in Isaiah's time. And I want you to notice that we're in the Old Testament. And so the Old Testament is talking about Jesus Christ. And the Jews rejected Jesus Christ along about, when Moses came on the scene. And they have this in their text that they're not concerned about the New Testament because that's for people who believe in Jesus Christ being the Messiah. And they're not believers of that. And so they don't have a New Testament, but look what they do have. In these prophecies, God is telling these people who have turned their back on Him that look how wonderful this is going to be. Oops. Okay, let's turn now to Malachi chapter 4. Now Malachi, you have to go way back towards the front. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. If you were Italian, you would call it Malachi. And we're going to go to Malachi chapter 4 and verse 1 through 3. I'll wait for y'all to have it. Malachi chapter 4. Everybody on with us? Okay. Verse 1. By the way, I have a pericope that says the nature of God's judgment. For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. What day is he talking about coming here? The day of the Lord. See? And he's saying, this is coming. And then he goes on, verse 2. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, and you will go forth and skip like calves from a stall. You see the big contrast here? One of them is going to be set ablaze. But now, make sure you get this. But for you who fear my name, that's talking about believers, the Son of Righteousness will rise, that's Jesus Christ, with healing in his wings. You will go forth and skip about like calves from a stall. Have you ever seen little cute calves get outside a stall and run around and play? That's the idea of it. There's this big contrast going on here.
Okay,
I'll do.
I'm sorry.
No, that's all right.
It's a different Bible, so I'm having trouble.
Okay. Verse 4.
Okay.
Well, that's chapter 4, verse 1.
Okay.
For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. That's like that's thrown up in the air and useless. And the day, that would be the day of the Lord that is coming, will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. They're going to, if they were a true tree, they'd burn up and have neither root nor branch. Then verse 2, but for you, see, this is a contrast, but it's a contrastive content. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness, notice it says the Son, S-U-N, of Righteousness, will rise with healing in his wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. Verse 3. And you will tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. And he's talking about the day of the Lord. We'll go ahead and get the last three while we're here. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel. We just covered that recently in Exodus, in the given the Ten Commandments. Verse 5. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. See, underline that. That's what he's been talking about the whole time. I showed you the chart on it a while ago. And he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the land with a curse. Okay. That was Malachi 4, 1 through 3. Now we're going to go to Micah, and there's one verse we're going to get there. It's Micah 7, 7. So you will go back towards, I found it, Micah is right here. It's right after Jonah. Jonah. I have it right here. What time is it? Okay, well, I guess we're all right. Have y'all found Micah? Okay. And we're looking at verse 7. Chapter 7 and verse 7. Okay. Micah chapter 7, verse 7. But as for me, I will watch expectantly for the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Then we'll throw in 8, too. Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. Though I fall, I will rise. Though I dwell in darkness, the Lord is the light for me. We need to circle this, number 7. But as for me, I watch expectantly for the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. You know, so many times when there's serious issues at hand, and we wait, it says here, but as for me, I will watch expectantly for the Lord. And that means it is a positive thing that you're doing because you believe that He is going to come and take care of you. This, too, has to do with the day of the Lord. But so many times we are expecting, but it's in a negative. And I think all of us have some of that in us. But when you go to these verses like this, there's nothing in verse 7 or 8 that has anything to do of a negative connotation. But as for me, I will watch expectantly for the Lord. I'm expecting the Lord to deliver me because I've asked Him to deliver me. I've asked Him to help me be strong enough to wait. Do not rejoice over me, O my enemies. Though I fall, I will rise. Though I dwell in darkness, the Lord is the light for me. I thought that was a really good one there. Now let's go to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. Okay, Joel is right after Hosea. It's between Hosea and Amos. It's between Hosea and Amos. And we're going to start with chapter 2. Y'all ready? Okay. The Pericope Mind says the prophecy of future desolation. Verse 1. Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Every time you see that day of the Lord, underline that. It's not just all these different places. It's still talking about what we saw on the chart a while ago. Surely it is near. Verse 2. A day of darkness and gloom. A day of clouds and thick darkness. As the dawn is spread over the mountains, there is a great and mighty people that has never been anything like it, nor will there be again after it. This is when God is going to gather all the people to the years of many generations. Now, notice this is all about the dark part of the day of the Lord. Once you get past the tribulation, then it goes just the opposite. Then it's the blessings and light and so forth. But this is the dark part. Verse 3. A fire consumes before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, but a desolation wilderness behind them, and nothing at all escapes them. So it's giving you visuals there that before the day of the Lord, it's like the Garden of Eden. But now, once the day of the Lord has started, it is a dark part, then it says it's no longer like the Garden of Eden. It's desolate and wilderness behind them, and nothing at all escapes them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like war horses, so they run with a noise as a chariot. They leap on the tops of mountains, and the cracking of the flame of fire consuming the stubble, like mighty people arranged for battle. All faces turn pale. What is he talking about here? Yeah, but this is a future reference that it is made to demon locusts described in Revelation chapter 9, verse 1 through 12. And this is what I think is, it's when I say dark in this part of the day of the Lord, what is describing here are not little locusts. We're talking full-size men that look like locusts. And in Revelation 9, 1 through 12, we could see exactly what it's talking about. But this is what it's talking about, is what is going to happen in that dark portion of the day of the Lord. So, with that in mind, it's talking about these locusts, but they're not like the regular locusts. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, like war horses, so they run with a noise of the chariot. They leap on tops of the mountains, like the cracking of a flame of fire consuming the stubble, like mighty people arranged for a battle. Before them, the people are in anguish. All faces turn pale. They turn like mighty men. They climb the wall like soldiers, and they each march in line. They do not deviate their paths. They do not crowd each other. In other words, they're very trained. They march, everyone in his path. When they burst through the defenses, they do not break ranks. They rush on the city. They run on the walls. They climb into the houses. They enter through the windows like a thief. Before them, the earth quakes. The heavens tremble. The sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars lose their brightness. And the Lord utters His voice before His army. Surely His camp is very great, for strong is He who carries out His word. The day of the Lord is indeed great and very awesome. And who can endure it? The time we got. Now, do you want to see? This is just the prelude to what we can see. We can turn to Revelation chapter 9. Let me read this little part I have under here. Joel 2, 1 through 11. The locust army is regarded as a foretaste of an invading army in the day of the Lord, in the tribulation period. The future reference may be to the demon locust described in Revelation 9, 1 through 12. And it says, when it was talking about resembling the gates of Eden before the invasion, the land of Palestine will be reduced to a wilderness afterward. The same similar thing of disturbances described in verse 10 are predicted in Revelation 6, 12 and 8, 12. So, with that in mind, are y'all up to that? Do you want to see what it's going to be like? I'm going to go to it. Y'all don't have to listen, but I'm going to give it to you. Revelation 9, 1. So it's the last book in the Bible.
Thank you.
Revelation 9, 1. This is the day of the Lord. These are the things that's going to come about. So, here we go. Y'all ready? This is Revelation chapter 9, verse 1. And the fifth angel shouted, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. So you have an angel, and the bottomless pit, a key was given to him, to this angel, and he opened the bottomless pit, and the smoke poured up out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. And out of the smoke came forth locusts upon the earth, and power was given them as the scorpions of the earth have power. And they were told that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment for 5 months, and their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. And in those days, men will seek death and will not find it, and they will long to die, and death flees from them. And the appearance of the locust was like horses prepared for battle, and on their heads, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. And they had hair like hair of women, and their teeth were like the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings were like the sound of chariots and many horses rushing to battle. And they have tails like scorpions and stings, and in their tails is the power to hurt men for 5 months. They have as king over them an angel of the abyss. His name is in Hebrew Abaddon, and in the Greek he is called Apollyon. And by the way, those names mean destruction. That's his name, destruction. Verse 12. The first woe is past. Behold, two woes are still coming after these things. Now, aren't you glad that you're a believer? Aren't you glad that you're not going to go through this tribulation and undergo the day of the Lord? I think that I'm so taken with the severity of God for those who hate Him and reject Him, and the phenomenal blessings for those who do believe in Him. They're His children. And it's too bad that we can't reach out to people who are unbelievers and have them hold still. You might have to tie them down and say, look, you want to be here? You want to be stung by these demon creatures? But anyway, what time is it? Well, I'm not going to go on from here. So I'm through bringing these verses and showing you what's going to happen when Jesus Christ returns. And it is at that point that the hardness is going to be taken away. And at that point, those who humble themselves and they see Jesus Christ and recognize Him as their Messiah, those are the ones that all these great things are going to happen to them. But you know what all this really comes down to, what makes it easy, is volition. Those that are going to humble themselves and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thank Him for the great gift that He's given us of eternal life. And but we're a very small number out of the ones that are going to be there. So, we're going to move on next time. It's going to look kind of funny. I have lesson 312, and I have this little... y'all aren't looking, I'll show it to you real quick. They're going to think, what does this mean here? You see lesson 312?
Yeah.
Well, the next lesson is going to be right under this line right here. The whole lesson, and that's what the people will look at and think, what does that mean? But I think it was productive for us to do that, and we will go from there next time. Any questions? Any regrets? Okay, let's close. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for You revealing all these things to us. We, thank the Lord, will not be in the tribulation. And we're so thankful for that. But we do want to know what's going to happen so that we can tell others, that ones that say, oh, no, I'm not a believer. I don't believe in those kind of things. Maybe we can plant a seed in their mind to let them have to keep from going through this horrible things that are going to be taking place. And yet, that's what it's going to take to humble the Jews, that they will see their true Messiah and what a delivery that will be. So we thank you for these things. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.